Morning, Peace Church. How are you guys doing this morning? First service, I got to tell you, they were a little bit low-key. It was a little low-key first service. Are you guys going to help me out this service? All right? All right, good. I'm just going to issue a caveat right up front. These are my last two messages I'm preaching here, so I just got to be honest with you, man. I've got a lot to say and only 2 weeks to say it. So just open up wide, and I'm going to turn on the fire hose, okay? It's good. We're gonna pack it in this morning, okay? We're taking a look at the call that God has for the church, and in many ways, this series is kind of a bookend to the very first series I ever preached when I came to Peace. The first sermon series I preached was called "God Is Here," understanding what it means to be the church, and the premise of that series is very similar to the premise of this series. And it's that if we really grasp God's intention for the church, then we'll be propelled in mission for the world. God's intention is that we are the place where he dwells, that he makes his dwelling place with us. And what makes the church is not simply a message that we carry, though it involves that. What makes the church isn't a lifestyle, although it involves that. What really actually makes the church is the fact that God dwells here in us, that he is with us, that he is in us. It is his presence that makes us a distinctive people. And what we see is that God, from the beginning, has had this revolutionary purpose for planet Earth. And it was something that in many ways is astounding. His plan and his purpose from the beginning has been to unite heaven and earth, to unite God's throne in heaven with us here on earth, and to dwell here with us, to make us his people. It's astounding. It's incredible. It blows my mind when I think about it. And this morning we're going to see that it really becomes the motive for our mission. It's the reason that we're sent. The reason we are sent is because God is a sending God. He sends us out into the world. And I share this message with you today for the same reason that I shared the first series that I ever preached here at Peace. It's because I think it's important for us to ask good questions. You know, like, it's a question that goes back to little kids. When you're around little kids, you realize that one of the first questions we ever learn to ask when we're kids, it's a question that kids begin to ask the moment you start to give them instructions or the moment you start to explain things. Anybody know what that question is? Why, right? I mean, why? It's such a critical question. We need to know why. And knowing why, it gives us that sense of purpose, and it propels us forward with a motivation into what God has for us. So this morning, I want us to take a look at why. Why is it that God sends? Why is it that God moves? Why is it that God is sent us out? And so we're gonna look at the most famous sending passage in all of Scripture, Matthew chapter 28. Would you open up that passage of Scripture? We're looking at Matthew 28, and we're going to look at what is known as the Great Commission. It's the story of Jesus. He's been crucified. He's been buried. He's raised again from the dead, and he's preparing to go ascend into heaven to be with his Father. And before he leaves earth, he gives his church instructions. This is what he says. We read as Matthew sets the stage. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the great commission of Jesus sending his church out. And it tells us what is the fundamental thing that we're called to do. We're called to go out, and we're called to make disciples. And when we look at this, we need to understand what I just said, that this commission is really a culmination. It's a culmination of God's sending purposes that began at the very beginning of creation and stretches through Scripture, and it's what propels us forward as we go into the purposes of God for the future. And if we understand the why of this great commission, if we understand the why of God's sending purposes, then we ourselves will live it out with a passion that is undimmable. And how many of you know it's easy for passion to dim sometimes? If we remember the why and the purpose of why we're sent, God will renew our hearts again. I believe He needs to renew us this morning. We all need a renewal today. Do you know that? I know I do. And the church needs a renewal in America, doesn't it? And that comes as we recall and remember the purpose that God has given us. And so this is what we're going to look at this morning. Here you see it on the screen right now. God sends us so He can share Himself. Would you say that with me? God sends us so He can share Himself. Let's say it one more time. God sends us so He can share Himself. And I think you're going to see that as we look at God's Word this morning. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we love You and we thank You that You are sharing Yourself with us. You're giving Your life to us, Lord. You've done it from the beginning of creation. Lord, the reason that You send us out is so that You can share Yourself with more people. And Lord, the reason that You call us to be Your people is because You want to share Yourself with us. And Lord, that's really all we have to give. That's all we really have to give the world. Otherwise, we're just confused, broken down people like everyone else, apart from Your presence in our lives. But Lord, Your presence in our lives, it transforms us, makes us supernatural. So Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that today as we think about this, that You would awaken our hearts. Holy Spirit, come here and enliven us again by the purpose of Your mission for our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. God sends us so He can share Himself. So here's what I want to do this morning is, I've alluded to it several times. I've said that this commission is really the culmination of a commissioning God. In fact, what I want to do is take you through a biblical survey today. And I want to show you how God has been constantly sending from the very beginning. We're going to go back to the very beginning and we're going to see how God throughout the Old Testament has sent people to communicate Himself to the world. And we see the beginning with Adam and Eve. God sent Adam and Eve. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, you'll see how God commissions Adam and Eve and sends them out. And I'm just going to warn you, I've got all my Bible passages marked. I'm going to get there faster than you do. And we're going through several passages today. So if you want to try to keep up with me, if that's a fun challenge for you, go for it. If you want to just jot down the verses, you can do that. All the verses I'm reading from are right there on the screen. So God has created, where we are in this passage in Genesis, God's made the world. Within the world, He's made this garden. He's bent down and after calling the stars and the seas and the creatures into existence, He bends down and He shapes and molds and makes Adam and Eve, and He breathes His life into them and communicates His Spirit to them. And He says specifically He's making them in His image. So God puts them there as a representative of Himself. And then we see what I would say is the very first great commission in Genesis 1:28. And as you listen to this, think about the great commission we just read from Jesus and think about the similarities between the two. Listen to what we read, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Do you see the similarities there? He says to the disciples, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. He says to Adam and Eve, I want you to go out beyond the garden. I want you to go global, right? I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to subdue it. I want you to have dominion. The purpose that God is giving to Adam and Eve and what we see in this first great commission is that God says to humanity, I want you to represent my rule and my authority on earth. I want you to be a living embodiment, really, of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We see God's purposes from the very beginning is that through Adam and Eve, he can represent, or they can represent God to all of creation. And the only way they can do that is if they're submitted to his lordship, if they love the Father. And so the Father gives them an easy little symbol of their submission. He says, just, you can eat everything you want, but this one little thing, don't eat from this one thing. Just trust me. Because that's the essence of where our ability to represent or represent God to the world comes from. It comes from our trust of him. And he says, I want to bless you with everything here. And then what I want you to do is I want you to multiply the kingdom out. I want this garden to go global. I want the beauty of this garden to be tended. And I want you to recreate the goodness of heaven here on earth. And I'll walk with you as you walk it out around the world. So we see from the very beginning, God's commission was to send people forth to spread the goodness of his rule and his reign in the world. That's the story of Adam and Eve. We can see another commissioning. It takes place in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, we read about God's great commission to Abram. And Abram was a man that we read of in the New Testament. It mentions that he was stuck in a pagan land and was an idolater. So God looks at this dude named Abraham who's worshiping idols, and he says, I'll take that one. Right? And God reaches out to Abraham and he calls him out of his idolatry and he says he's going to do something amazing through Abram. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12, or at least listen. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. Are you guys picking up a theme, right? What is it that Jesus said to the disciples, Matthew 28? Go therefore, make disciples. What does he say to Adam and Eve? You know, spread, be fruitful, multiply, go into all the world. What does he say to Abraham? Now go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We see God's intention for Abraham. God's intention is to pour out blessing on him. And we see that he does that. God makes Abraham incredibly wealthy. He gives Abraham favor wherever he goes. Abraham rubs shoulders with kings and monarchs, the Pharaoh in Egypt. He gets people pour out treasures and blessings upon him. He's a man of great stature. But we see that he's blessed for a purpose. What's the purpose? He's blessed so that he will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, here's what's critical. You have to understand the condition by which Abraham accessed that blessing. The condition by which Abraham accessed the blessing was his willingness to go. You see, God wants us to be a blessing to the world. God wants your life to be a blessing to the world around you. And God wants to pour out blessings upon you. Spiritual blessings, material blessings, the blessings of his presence and Holy Spirit. He wants to pour out his blessings on your life so that you can be a blessing. But you know what you have to, you know what you have to be willing to do to have those blessings? You got to be willing to go. You got to have faith. You got to be willing to be a risk taker. Look at what the Lord says again. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. He doesn't even give him the name of the country. He just says, you go and I'll show you when you get there. How many of us are willing to do that with our lives? How many of us are really willing to step out beyond and get out of our comfort zones and leave what's safe and leave what's predictable? You know, we live in a highly mobile society, but back then it would have been considered the height of insanity to leave behind your father's house, because that's where your inheritance was. That's where all your possessions were. Everything that had been built up from generation to generation to generation, that's where all of that stuff is. And to pick up house and to move away from there was unthinkable to these people. And yet Abraham is willing to be a risk taker. Why? Because he has faith in the promise of God. God is looking for people who will go and be a blessing to the world. God is looking for people who are willing to risk so that they can spread the blessing of God's kingdom to the world. Let's look at one more. We can look at so many of these different commissionings that are throughout the Old Testament. I want to show you one more. It's from the story of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. God sends Adam and Eve, right? He sends Abraham. Here we see God sends Isaiah. I'm using Isaiah as a stand-in for all the prophets. And here in this amazing passage of Scripture, we see Isaiah come face to face with God. I'm actually going to begin reading this text in verse 1, because I want the text here to set the stage for Isaiah's great commission. Verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim." Are you guys imagining this? In fact, just do me a favor. Shut your eyes for a second, okay? You got to kind of use your imagination. Scripture's not just meant to be heard through the ear. It's meant to be imagined, okay? So you got to get this picture. Imagine this. The Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So imagine the enormous throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. You can see angels hanging above him. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. It's a majestic scene, right? And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay, you can open your eyes. I want you to stop there just for a second. What is Isaiah experiencing? He's experiencing a holy dread, because he's seen the radical disconnect between the way things are in heaven and the way things are on earth. You know, go back to the beginning. What was the purpose of humanity, right? To represent, to replicate the life of heaven on earth. That's what he called them to. And yet, what do we see when we look at the story of Scripture? Do we do that? No, we don't. We chose, Adam and Eve chose to replicate their own life on earth. They chose to replicate their own will, their own purposes. They chose to rebel against the Lord. They didn't trust him. They did things their own way. And what's the result of that? You know, generation after generation of pursuing our own purposes. And here's Isaiah, this priest, who would have dwelt among the elite of Israel of the day. So he would have been in the king's courts. He would have known the upper crust rulers and leaders and the people of an authority of his day. And he would have also known that the call of those people, the call of Israel, was to let the throne of David, the king, to let that throne be an earthly representation of the throne of God in heaven. He knows all this. And when he's lifted up into heaven and brought into the throne room of God and sees God's holiness, God's purity, God's majesty, Isaiah says, "Woe is me." He knows that we've settled for so much less than what God has for us. We've chosen our own way. He says, "I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." There's such a radical, woeful disconnect between the commission that God has given us and the reality of what we're experiencing on earth. We're not replicating the life in the kingdom of God. We're doing things our own way, and we see so much sin. And Isaiah is overcome by it as he sees this great disconnect. But we see that God is filled with mercy and grace. And he gives Isaiah a glimpse of what he's about to do in fulfillment of prophecies that Isaiah himself would give. Look at what we read in verse 6, or listen. Then one of the seraphim, so one of these majestic angelic beings, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. He gives Isaiah a picture of what's going to take place through the cross of Jesus Christ. The angel comes and takes something from the altar, right? The altar, the place of sacrifice. He touches the source of his sin, my lips, which are unclean, my lips which fail to glorify God and instead glorify self. What does Jesus do? Jesus goes to the altar on our behalf on the cross, and he touches us at our point of deepest need, our hearts, with his forgiving, cleansing power. So Isaiah gets a picture of that. He gives Isaiah this picture, and then here's the great commission that's given to Isaiah. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. If that's the cry of your heart, say that with me today. Here I am, send me. One more time. Here I am, send me. Isaiah responds, and God is looking for people to respond today. God commissions Isaiah. He commissioned the prophets to speak the word of God to the world so that they could know the will of God in the world. And God is looking for people who, like the prophets today, will obediently go forth with the word of God in their heart so that they can speak it to the world, so that they can know God and they can know his purposes, so that they can know the message of his salvation. Now, these are just a few of the commissions that we see taking place throughout the Old Testament, but none of these commissions are possible to be fulfilled. None of them can be fulfilled in and of themselves apart from the commission that we're about to read of right now. Because, you see, God wanted to do more than simply give us a message to speak. God wanted to give us a transformation of heart. God wanted to do more than to make us and enlist us as messengers. God wanted to adopt us as sons and daughters. God wanted us to do more than to speak something. God wanted our lives to actually communicate and show something to the world. And it's his very life. And so God sent his own son, Jesus. Let's look at Jesus' commission, Luke chapter 4. Here we read of Jesus' own commission. I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. And he came up to Nazareth. This is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Now, I want to pause there for a second. We believe, because Scripture teaches, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Amen? That's called the doctrine of the incarnation. Jesus was fully God. Jesus was fully man. And yet, we believe that Jesus set aside the rights of his divinity. And in fact, it was through the person and the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did many of his supernatural works. At any point, he could have declared as God, I want this to happen, and it would have happened. Jesus could have done that at any point. But we see that Jesus himself teaches us that it's through the Holy Spirit resting on him that he does the works that he's going to do. You want to know why that is? Because he's about to tell us, we'll see this in just a second, that same Holy Spirit's been given to us so that we can do the things that Jesus did. But here we see Jesus announcing his message.
He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Of course, he's not just speaking about physically poor, materially poor. He's speaking about those who suffer from the greatest poverty of all, the lack of God's presence in their lives. He's proclaiming a message of the richness of God's goodness and grace. He says, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's not just talking about people who are locked up in jail, although it would include that. He's talking about those who are captive to patterns of compulsive, sinful behavior, people who are captive to their own anger, people who are captive to false mindsets. And he says, I want to set those people free. Recovering of sight to the blind. Jesus came and he healed people physically, but he also heals us from our spiritual blindness. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. How many of you know Jesus came with his own great commission? It was a great commission both to proclaim and to demonstrate the power of God's kingdom. Jesus came to show us that heaven is breaking into this world, and that the curse of sin, which had been initiated by humanity's rebellion, is going to be rolled back by the power of God's coming kingdom. And what he's showing us is that nothing can stop the advance of this kingdom. Now that God himself has said, I'm going to do something about this, you know what? There's nothing that this world can do to stop it. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's here now, he's going to keep coming, and he's pushing back the forces of darkness. So listen, let me just tell you something. If you're freaked out today about the elections, if you're worried about what these things mean for the future of America, join the club. I'm like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? But listen, we have a much bigger perspective. Can I tell you what it is? Jesus wins. Someone better say amen. Yes. Hallelujah. I got some people with me in the room. I like that. Listen, Jesus came and he proclaimed, this is happening. That was his great commission. He came and he proclaimed, it's happening because I've come into this world. You see, Jesus came into this world to make something, the true revolution of the gospel, possible. You see, the true revolution of the gospel is not simply that because Jesus died, we get to go to heaven when we die. The true revolution of the gospel is that God himself came to earth and assumed a human nature. He took humanity to himself. Think about that. God himself made humanity part of divinity. This is what just blows your mind if you really sit here and think about it. I have, and it amazes me. Jesus created a whole new kind of humanity. That's the revolution of the gospel. It's a humanity that can be indwelled by divinity. Not even the plan of creation was that incredible. It was only through the plan of redemption that the very life of God could dwell within us. And actually, when he ascended to heaven, he brought humanity with him into the very throne room of God. And he did something even more amazing. He sent back the Holy Spirit so that when we go out into the world, we can really, truly represent the life of God because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And let's just look at that final commissioning. The Father sent the Son, but then we see the Son promises that he's going to send the Holy Spirit at the very end of Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 24. And let me read that to you, 44 through 49. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Now listen, verse 49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 1, John announces that Jesus is going to baptize us in his Holy Spirit. the very end, before he ascends to heaven, Jesus says to them, wait for the promise. Friends, we have been given an amazing inheritance. We have been given the very presence of God. The Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven to indwell you today. The Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven so that the agenda and the mission of Jesus Christ, the agenda and the mission that he proclaimed in Luke chapter 4 to proclaim liberty, to bring healing, to set people free, that same message, it dwells in us, and the same Holy Spirit who made it possible for Jesus not only to proclaim it but to demonstrate its power, that same Holy Spirit dwells in us. Woo! Hallelujah. There's more. There's more than we've experienced. God's just looking for people who have the faith, like Abraham, to leave the comforts of our established place for the new place that he has for us. I want to give you three conclusions as we're closing up. First one, God wants to share himself with me. Would you say that with me? God wants to share himself with me. Look at all that he did to get us to that point where he could actually dwell in us, just as he dwelt in Jesus. He dealt with humanity. He made covenants. He sent messages. He sent prophets. He laid the groundwork. He gave pictures. He does all this work. And then he actually comes into this world and he takes on humanity and he becomes like us so that we can become like him. He dies a death so that through his blood we're adopted into the Father's family. All that he's done. Do you believe the Father loves you? You need to believe this. You need to know this. Because until you do, you're going to live in religion. And religion is so often bound up in ritual and performance. God doesn't want you to be bound up in that. God wants to set you free through a genuine, deep relationship with his life and with him. That's the only thing that will really bring that change that you're looking for and the satisfaction that you're hungry for. I know that because it's true. It's true in my own life. You can even do a lot of really wonderful things for God, but you're not going to find satisfaction until you find God. And taste him. See that he's good. And the good news is that's what he wants for you. That's what he invites you into. In fact, you know, when you read that story of Isaiah, as incredible as that story of Isaiah is, listen, and as incredible as that you read about Adam and Eve, think about that. They got to walk with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Doesn't that sound really cool? I mean, I just can't even imagine that, you know? They got to do that. Or Abraham, you know, God woke up Abraham in the middle of the night, took him out of his tent and said, Abraham, look up at all these stars and I'm going to give you as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. This kind of relationship where God speaks to you, God reveals himself to you, or like I said, Isaiah standing there and just, wow, God, you're so amazing. Listen, I want you to hear something. They saw in part. You have inherited the fullness. Do you believe that this morning? It's true. They saw in part, you've been given the fullness. They got to see the shadow. You've been given the fullness through the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. In fact, when you look at the Old Testament, you see that for them, the Holy Spirit would sometimes come and descend and then give them the power to do something supernatural. But we have the Holy Spirit who actually comes and dwells in us, who works in us. We are a new creation in a way that the Old Testament believers did not understand. So I'm just going to tell you this morning, you have access to that presence. Do you want to go there? Goodness gracious. I want that. I want more. Back in November, I was praying, seeking God. And he said something to me. He said, Adam, you're like a guide offering to lead people to the summit of Mount Everest when you've never even been out of the foothills of the Himalayas. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? It wasn't him. It was beautiful. It did sting. But it was more than that. He was showing me that I had access to so much more than what I had accessed already. I've been serving the Lord since I was a little guy. I've loved Jesus and wanted him my whole life and wanted to know his word and wanted to preach his word and wanted to share his word. But here I am, 45 years old. I was 44 when that happened. And I realized there's more. There's more of him. But for a lot of us, we live far below the line of our privilege. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, you have been invited into the presence of God. And it's from that place of his presence that you're going to become a witness in the world. Second conclusion, God sends me to share him. I love the word that is used in Scripture. It's the word witness. You know, if you're going to witness, you have to have witnessed something. That's why it's so critical for us to get that first point, that we can be in the, that we should and know the life of God in our life. And as we do, we have something to share with the world. How many of you know the world hears enough communication? Amen? There's enough going on. There's lots of noise, isn't there? There's plenty of noise going on. The world actually needs to see something that's different. They need to hear a voice that sounds different. And that comes and flows from people who are different because they've been made different by the presence of God. And that's what he's sending you to communicate to the world. Finally, last thing. This is the last one. God's sent people must be supernatural. God's sent people must be supernatural. Listen, Jesus stood up and he said what his commission was. Jesus stood up and he told us exactly what the Father had commissioned him to do. And it was something that was supernatural. Listen, if it's something that we can simply achieve on our own, through our own ingenuity and own creativity, then it's not the mission and it's not the thing we've been commissioned to do. We have been commissioned for more. We have been commissioned to be a living expression of the supernatural life of heaven here on earth. Do you believe that? Stand up with me this morning. Let's stand up for a second here. I got to get your blood pumping here. Listen, Peace Church. I love you. God's going to do unbelievable things in this community. He's in the midst of doing unbelievable things in this world. But we have to be hungry for more. We have to be willing to go beyond our comfort zones. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. Do you want that this morning? He's promised to give you his very life, to fill you with his spirit. You know the incredible thing that Jesus said? He said, when I send my Holy Spirit, the ones who follow me are going to do things even greater than things that I did. They're going to do signs and wonders. The message of the gospel was meant to go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that as Christians, this isn't just something that's a possibility. It's our birthright. So this morning, would you pray with me? And we all need a revival sometimes in our own hearts. If you want a revival in your heart and you say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I want you to move, I want to just invite you to raise your hands up. Raise them up high this morning as a sign of submission to him, as a sign of hunger for him, as a sign of Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your only son and that through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, we have been adopted into your family, Father, and that we can call you our Father, that we can come into your presence. Lord, we thank you that you not only adopt us as a father, but you commission us as our king, and you send us out into the world. And Lord, we confess right now, we need more of your Spirit in our lives. So Lord, we lift our hands this morning simply to say, we surrender. We will go where you say go. We will do what you say do. We receive the commission that you've given us. Even more, Lord, we receive your presence, which is the purpose of that commission in the first place. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said with a very loud voice, amen, amen, amen. Let's sing together.